That is awesome. You know, we are continuing. You know, I mean, it's time for us to take a step back, and what we're doing, looking at this series called The Forgiven Life, The Loving Life, is that we are one. We want to look at the continued work of Christ in the church. In other words, the mission of the church. What are we here to do? The size of our church, whether large, small, what are we here to do? And the mission of the church can be summarized in one word, right? Love. Love God, love one another, and share this love to the world. So we are to love. And that's what the forgiven life is about. Loving God, loving each other. I recall, and that's what my hope is for the church. And as we start growing, and each time we start loving more. I recall last year, you know, it was a brother who, you know, came to me last year during Christmas season. He was in the church, you know, scanning, looking through the church. Kind of like Boaz of old. You remember the story from last week? Boaz of old, just looking and scanning and just to see whom he may bless. And he thought, you know, look, I'm going to bring joy to someone. But I don't want them to know it's me. I want them to give thanks to God. So he went out and he bought 2 gift cards of significant amount. It's not a minor amount. It was a significant amount. And then he came to me and he said, you know, hey, you know, Lama, Pastor, I want to bless 2 individuals with these gift cards. Can you give it to them? But here's the requirement. They cannot know it's from me. I want them to thank God and give praise to God because I want to bless them. And so I looked and said, well, that is very kind of you. Thank you so much. I will do that. And so I went and I gave it to 2 individuals who, you know, needed that gift card, didn't have enough, you know, need that gift card just to bless them in that Christmas season. And when I gave them that gift card, just their eyes lit up. And both of them asked, why? And my statement was simple. Because someone want to bless you. Because God loves you. And they were just so thankful. But they didn't thank me because it wasn't me who gave them. And they didn't thank that person because they don't know who that person is. You know who they thank? They thank God. And as they thank God, it made me saw that and I start thanking God. And then later on, next week, I went to that person. I told him, hey, by the way, this is what happened with the gift you gave. And you know that person thanked God. See, when you love God, you naturally love one another. And when you love God, you love one another, you naturally want to look around and want to share that love with someone. You cannot help but to share that love with someone. And it shows in your good work. And when you do that, guess what happened? God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Not me, not that. God gets the praise. That's what I want Forgiven Life to be about. Love God, love one another. Eventually, we give God the glory. All of us. And about in my earlier years, when I was, you know, pastoring a church, I was young, I was green, I was idealistic. Seriously, I had no job besides teaching high school. Then after I jumped into the ministry, I was so idealistic about God's word. I was simple in faith, simple in thought, and I thought that I want to build the church of God, and all I need to do is to come here, open my Bible, and teach the Word of God, and that's it. And if I could just teach the Word of God accurately, people will be changed, the church will grow, people will flock into the church. It will be easy. You know, building a church will be so easy because you got God there. It would naturally grow. With the goal of my intention, with the goal of my instructions, love from a pure heart, people wouldn't automatically respond. If I could just love them, teach them about love, they will respond and the church will grow. All I need to do is stay faithful to the teaching of God's word and to make sure I stay faithful to Him who is the word and leave the rest to God. I thought that would do it. Well, I even remember I quote and pray Isaiah 55 verse 11. You guys remember that verse? I prayed that so many times when I was growing up and when I was pastoring a church in my younger years. Isaiah 55:11 states that my word, when it goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return back to me void, but it will accomplish its purpose. And I say, God, if I could just teach your word, accurately open the Bible, teach from this word, it will go forth, it will work in people's heart, it will change your life, and when it comes back to you, Lord God, it will fulfill its work. But you know what? It did not work out that way. As much as I taught, and as much as I stayed faithful to the teaching of the Bible, some people responded, and some people did not. The church did not grow the way I idealistically thought it would grow. Some people were there, just get really excited, and some people just didn't get excited at all. And I was blaming myself. What did I do wrong, right? You know what I'm talking about? I was blaming myself. What did I do wrong? You see, either it was the messenger or the message that was the failure. And definitely cannot be the message, for God's word is true and just and pure and good and holy and righteous. It's not the message. It must be the messenger. It must be me. And I failed in my thinking. So I start questioning myself. Where did I fail? Did I not pray enough? Did I not teach correctly? Did I miss something? Or were there unconfessed sin in my life that I have not confessed, I have not repented of, and that's why it did not have the impact that I thought it would? That is usually my normal thinking. Matter of fact, I was talking to a friend in college, a good friend of mine in college. I was sharing you know, my struggle with him, and he went through and he started saying, well, Lam, let's take a look at your life. Are there any unconfessed sin? That's what he points out. Well, I remember you told me that you lied. Did you confess that? Yeah, I read to confess that. Well, I remember you did this. You told me you did this. Did you? Yes, brother. I read did confess that. See, that's what our thinking. I must have done something wrong, and I was really hard on myself. Why did the church not love and not grow the way Jesus said it would happen? It was not until I started reading the gospel and come upon this parable that I began to understand more clearly why. It's the parable of the sower, as Jesus calls it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, that I began to understand it was much more, it had much more component than I had imagined. See, I thought there was only two factors, the messenger and the message. But I realized that there's a third factor that I did not account for. And the parable of the sower actually brings that out to my attention. And as we start growing this church, and as we start moving this church, and as we start sharing the love of God, all three components must be there. And by the way, did you know that our love, that in the first century, our love for God and our love for one another is what the non-believer distinguished the church? Matter of fact, the non-believer, when they look at the church, they say that, you know, these are the one who love one another. That's how they describe the church in the first century. So there's three components to make this church a really a loving church. And we'll talk about that next week, but this week I want to give a little introduction about the importance of this parable, because this parable sets the stage to understand the kingdom of God. This parable is about the kingdom of God, as Jesus says, but it's also set the stage to understand all the other teaching, all the parable. The parable is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15. It's also found in Matthew chapter 13 and also Mark chapter 4. It's a parable about the sower who sowed his seed. And the seed fell among four different soils, a hard soil, a rocky soil, a soil that's filled with thorns, and a good soil. And the purpose that the sower walk around and sowing this seed of his is that the seed can germinate and grow and produce fruit. That's what he's trying to do. See, the end product of, and the goal is to have a harvest full of fruits. But only one out of four soil produced the fruit that he was looking for. One out of four. Let me give you three quick observations this week before next week we jump into looking at these four soils, because it really applies to us. But let me give you three quick observations about this parable. First thing you need to know about this parable is that this parable is about salvation. This parable is about eternal life. See, please do not make any mistake here. Because a lot of people try to make this parable to be something else about them, about eternal life or about salvation. Because people don't want to acknowledge the hard, truthful teaching in this parable. Look at verse 12. Jesus says and explains this parable, the ones, that is the seeds, that fell along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and take away the word from their hearts, so that they may not, notice this, believe, and that they may not be saved. This parable is about salvation. It's about eternal life. It's about believing in the word or the seed in order that one may be saved. But saved from what? Saved from not producing anything of worth in their life. Same from a fruitless life is what this parable is talking about. They may be saved so that they can produce some kind of fruit. Look at verse 13. But the one seeds that fell on rocks are those who, when they hear the word, they received it with joy. But these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. The second soil is the one who receives and believes the word for a while, but falls away. What do we call those who receive and believe the word? Believers. That's what we call them. They're believers. Right? We call them Christian. These people on the second soil are the people who believe for a while. That is, they became believer. They became Christian. But after a while, they fall away from the faith. They have left the faith. They cease being a believer. So the first soil is not a believer at all. The second soil the first soil is not a believer. He's not a Christian. But the second, the third, and the fourth soil are those who believed, is what the Bible says. They heard, they receive it, they believe it. They are Christian. But only one out of three who believe remain faithful. One out of three. The other two ceases to believe. They have fallen away from the faith. And that is the hard teaching of the scripture. Can one lose their salvation? Can a person at one point in time believe and at a later point in time stop believing? Well, the Bible seems to teach so. Paul writes to believers in Galatians that who have turned away from the gospel that they're turned away from the gospel that he preached, that they have turned away to a different gospel. And this is what Paul said to these people. You, believer, who have turned to a different gospel, are severed from Christ. You who will be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. See, to the believers, Paul said that you have been severed from Christ. That is, you have been cut off from Christ. You have separated yourself from Jesus. Moreover, you have fallen away from grace. They were once in grace, but now they have left the grace. A very stern teaching. That if we're not careful about the soil, the type of soil that we are, we could be at one point in time believe, and another point in time stop believing. The author of Hebrews said the exact same thing, writing to Christians who want to leave Jesus to go back to the law and follow the law of Moses. He pens this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 to 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he, the righteous one, shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. See, the righteous one who once walked with Jesus, if they shrink back, if they fall away, if they left the gospel to go back to something else, such as following the law, the Mosaic law, the Bible said, my soul has no pleasure in him. The author of Hebrews continue verse 39, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their soul. See, eternal life is only secure for those who keep the faith. Eternal life is only secure for those who persevere in the faith. You see, at this point in Jesus' ministry, it is growing. You see that right there in verse 4, right? The crowds are gathering together. During this time of Jesus' ministry, it's known as the times of popularity, where Jesus is so popular, everyone wants to get to know Jesus, and Jesus' ministry starts growing rapidly. Now, most pastors during this point in time would be glad that the church just start growing so rapidly. We would be like praising God, saying, "Woohoo! Look what God's doing in our church. We must be doing something right." But that's not what Jesus did. He was concerned. As he stands there and saw this massive crowd of people coming, wanting to follow him, some of them want to be his disciple, he looks around this crowd and he realizes that there are four types of people in this crowd. And so he taught them this parable. Some of you guys are in this crowd are like the hard soil. You're not going to believe. You're here to probably try to condemn me, catch me in the thing. But the rest of you, three-fourths of you here are my disciples. But out of you, three-fourths, only one-fourth or one-third of you, three-fourths, are my true disciples. See, it is about eternal life. And that's why Paul tells us to always constantly test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And that's why Paul constantly tells us to, wrote to Corinthians, tell him, I keep on beating my body, putting my body in submission so that I may not be disqualified when Jesus comes. There's a second thing I want to know about this parable. Not only is this about eternal life, but the second thing about this parable is that it is about bearing fruit. It is about bearing fruit. The believer is one who bears fruit. The believers that last are the one that bears fruit. It doesn't matter if you believe and not bear fruit. See, if you're believing and you don't bear fruit, you may not be a believer. In other words, you may fall away. He's looking for a believer who will bear fruit. That's what he's looking for. Look at the third one. The third one, he bears fruit for a little bit, but the worries of this world did not allow the fruit to mature. But the last one with the good soil, the last one with the good and faithful heart, he's the one who bears fruit. And that's the one that Jesus prays. See, the sower is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. And the Christian is one who bears fruit in his or her life. In our life, we must bear fruit. He saved us to bear fruit. He doesn't save us so we can go to heaven. He doesn't save us so that we can be delivered from hell. He doesn't save us so that we can, live a wonderful, happy life and get everything we want. He saved us so that we can bear fruit. That's why he saves us. That's what he's looking for. And if one does not bear fruit, then the question is if one really truly is a believer. See, Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 that a person is known by his fruit. A person is known by the fruit that she bears. We can tell if a person is a Christian or not by looking at what kind of fruit he or she is bearing. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 to 20. Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount. You will recognize them by their fruits. A grape gathers from thorn bush. Are grapes gathered from thorn bush or figs from thistle? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You get that? If the tree is not bearing good fruit and is cut down, is thrown into the flames. And he concluded with this thought, verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. Exactly the same thing as in verse 16. It is by the fruits that one determines if they're a Christian or not. See, people can claim all sorts of things. People can claim their loyalty to Jesus. People can claim their love for Jesus. But it is their fruit, or lack thereof, that validates those claims. You will know them by the fruits, the NASB says. You will know if I'm truly Christian not by the fact I stand up here and talk to you week after week, but by my fruit. I know that you're a Christian is by your fruit. You would know if you are a Christian is by your fruit. See, if we know people by their fruit, then the question is, what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about, right? Matter of fact, if you were to evaluate a pastor, see if he's really a pastor, if he's really Christian by the fruit, then the question is, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Are we talking about his orator skill? Nope. Or are we talking about his look or his prestige or the way? Nope. What fruit are we looking at and are we talking about? Well, let me just give you three. There are more fruit. We don't have time to dig deep into each of these fruit. Maybe one day we'll have a really good message on the different types of fruit and what they're about. But let me give you three quick things on three quick things that fruit can be or that fruit are described in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and verse 7. See, because in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God is looking for some fruit. And God's looking for fruit in Israel. As God planted Israel, and Israel is described as God's vineyard, he planted Israel for a purpose. He planted Israel so that Israel can bear fruit. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's a parable. Let me sing a song for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out wine vats in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, that is, yield fruit. But instead, it yielded wild grapes. It yields rotten fruits. See, God did everything for Israel. God planted Israel. God dug wine press. God watered. God put a watchtower to guard them. God did everything for Israel. What did God expect in return? That they may bear fruit. Likewise, God does everything for us. Our salvation is based upon God. Our life is based upon God. God did everything for us. And what does God expect in return? That we may bear fruit. But what kind of fruit is he looking at? Chapter verse 7. For my vineyard, for the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Number one, in the Old Covenant, the fruit is justice. The fruit is justice. What is justice? Justice is the act of being just, being fair. Justice is not showing impartiality to people regardless of the social status or regardless of the wealth or regardless of any factor. Justice is being fair and just to everyone equally. And that is what Jesus called the weightier matter of law. In Matthew chapter 23:23, Jesus says that the weightier matter of law is justice and mercy and faithfulness. That is justice. I remember when I was a poor college student. We're poor, right? We're poor. We didn't have anything. But I wanted to serve Jesus. I just wanted to serve him so bad. I just became a believer. All I know is I love Jesus. And I would come to my pastor in the church that we had like several pastors. I would come to all my pastors and ask them, hey, can you teach me more? Can you mentor me? And every one of them said no. And I remember this one pastor, I came to him and said, I just want to learn Jesus. I just want to know him. I just want to love him. Can you teach me? Can you pour your life into me? And he said, yeah, I'll do that. This one pastor said, I'll do that. But you know what? He never did. Kind of, but never really did. He gave me all of the busy work, if you will. But there's this one guy that he never really expressed that he wanted to do anything. But that this pastor just pour his life into this guy, allow him to do a lot of great things, speak in public, do this, do that. And everywhere the pastor goes to do something, he always brings this guy along. Even though he never confessed that he loved Jesus, that's what I did. I said, I want to learn. You know why? I'm thinking, but I think this is true. You know why? The guy was working. The guy had money. The guy was a big contributor to the church. But this poor college student who didn't really have anything, who yet expressed want to serve God, but yet get the leftovers, if you will. See, that's not justice. God is looking for justice, where we treat everyone fairly, where we give to everyone equally, while the poor and the rich alike, or the male and female, everyone we treat equally. That's justice. That's what God's looking for. But number two, in the old covenant, God is looking for righteousness. The fruit is righteousness. Righteousness, unlike justice, is a state of being. It's being holy. It's being pure. Righteousness actually is what the kingdom of God is about. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not only a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is what we should be. Separate to God. Live for God. But you know what really the fruit is in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? Number three, the fruit in the New Covenant is love. Yes, it's justice. Yes, it's righteousness. But that really boils down to one word, love. Love is the fruit of the New Covenant. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 states that. For the fruit of the Spirit is, singular, love. That demonstrates itself in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on and so forth. See, the New Covenant is about righteousness and about justice, yes, but don't get me wrong. The whole law is summed up in that one word, love. See, if we love, we have righteousness and justice. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 states that. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, Jesus says say the same thing. He says that on these two commandments, that is love God and love your neighbor, all the laws and the prophets hang. It is love. I remember I told one of my friends, talked to one of my friends, and I said, you know what, the new covenant is, in the new covenant, we don't follow the old covenant law anymore. And he got a little bit defensive because he wants to follow the law. So we don't follow the law anymore? He said, no, we don't. We're not under the old covenant because he thinks that all the promise, including all the promise in the old covenant, belongs to him. I said, no, it doesn't belong to you. It's gone. It's done. It's fulfilled. We're in a new covenant. So the law of covenant says you shall not, create an idol. So now in the new covenant we can create idol? In the old covenant said that we shouldn't covet our neighbor's wife. So now in the new covenant we can do that? I said, no. In the new covenant, we don't follow the old covenant, but in the new covenant it's about love. Loving God and loving one another, loving your brother. Creating idols, is that loving God? No, they don't do it. Loving your brother's wife. Is that loving your brother? No, they don't do it. See, love summarizes justice and righteousness. This parable is about bearing fruit, bearing the fruit of love. Let me mention the third thing here. The last thing about this parable is that this parable is about the heart. This parable is about the heart. It's about eternal life. It's about bearing fruit. And it is about the heart. Turn back to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 12 again. The one along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and take away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jump down to verse 15. As for the good soil, they are those who hear the word of God, hold fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. It's about the heart. What these four soils describe, the four types of heart. To bear fruit, that is to love justly and to love righteously, to love one another and to love God, we need to have an honest and good heart. Our heart is none other than our character. Our heart doesn't mean our feelings. Our heart is our character. It's who we are. It is everything that we say and that we do. That's our heart. See, in my young and egotistic years, I thought that whether the church would succeed or the church fail depends largely on me. That's what I thought. Very narcissistic, right? Egotistic. It depends a lot upon me. But I realized it really depends upon the heart. It really depends upon the individual heart. Yes, there is the messenger. Yes, the messenger has to sow the message. But that's a constant. What is not constant is the heart of individual. And what if your heart is something you and only you can control? It's not me. It's something that we have to guard, that we have to protect, that we have to dug around. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 commands us this. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." Whether a person bear fruit or not bear fruit, it's not the pastor. It's not the message. It's the heart. It is you and me. So when we look around the church and say, why are some people growing, some people are not growing? It's the heart. The reason why this parable is so powerful, and that to understand this parable is the key to understanding all other parables, because bearing fruit rests upon you. Bearing fruit rests upon me as an individual, not another. You are responsible for your own fruit bearing, and I am responsible for my own fruit bearing. And next week we'll take a look to see how we can bear this fruit. Isn't that exciting? I am so excited. Conclusion. This parable is so powerful because it talks about three things. One is about salvation. One out of four people receive eternal life. One out of four. Four different types of heart, only one of them has eternal life. This parable is about fruit. How can we bear this fruit? And we'll take a look at that next week. How do we bear this fruit? Looking at the negative on what we need to get rid of it, and look on the positive, what we need to gain it. And number three is about our own individual heart on what we can do. Praise God, praise God. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And as we are planting the seed, Father, for forgiven life, and as we are laying the foundation brick by brick on what we need to build and how we build this church so that it may please you, we're so grateful, Lord God, that you give us an instruction to guide us. Father, search our heart. See if there's anything that is not right and begin to change it, Father. Let us be responsible, Lord God, and take responsibility of our own heart, of our own character. And we ask, Father God, that you begin to start building it. Lay it one at a time. Mend our broken heart if it is to be broken. Soften our heart if it is hard. Remove all the trimmings and all the thorns and all the thistle. Remove all the rocks, Lord God, that seem to choke out, Lord God, the deep penetration of the word. So that we may bear fruit for you, Lord God. These things we give thanks to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.